Chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, and I hope that as we go into this next chapter that I haven't felt great about my ability to communicate this this book of Matthew, and I want to do better. So we got a fresh start. We got a brand new chapter here. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying that the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And this same John had his raiment and camel's hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." So here in this chapter, Matthew gives us a brief picture, if you will, an overview in a great way of the life of John the Baptist. In a way, he does so in a way that can easily be overlooked. He approaches this, if you remember, the theme or the key message of the book of Matthew is King Jesus, okay? He presents Jesus as king. And so he gives us here another evidence of the kingship of Jesus. In chapter 1, his kingship was shown through his birth. He was of the lineage, the royal line of David. Chapter 2, his kingship was shown by, first of all, the homage that was paid by the wise men or the magi. Also, by the fact that King Herod felt threatened, felt that his throne was being threatened by the child. That, too, is indicative that this was, in fact, the king. And so now, in chapter 3, we see the king's arrival, and we see it being heralded by John the Baptist, whose greatness itself will later be told to have been to have surpassed all the great men in the past. Jesus said there's never been one greater than John the Baptist. Of course, that is said on down the line. John's message is essentially this: the king is coming. The king is coming. In ancient times, it was common for a herald to precede the arrival of a monarch or a king. In other words, they would go ahead of him. The herald would actually, and I just learned this myself, he would actually go ahead of the king with a group of servants, and they would literally clear the way, preparing the way. They would go the path or the road or whatever it may be, and they would literally fill potholes and remove rocks or debris or anything that was any kind of unsightly litter. They would actually go preparing the way so the king's arrival would be smooth and welcoming. And so that is one responsibility of the herald in ancient times. The second responsibility that the herald had was to proclaim that arrival, to announce it, to make it known, to spread the word that the king was coming. And so John the Baptist did both of these. John filled that role, and he carried out these responsibilities, as we will see in this text. Now, when we begin in chapter 3 and verse 1, around 30 years has come and gone since chapter 2, when Jesus had been brought back from Egypt as a child and they had moved to the city of Nazareth. Nearly 30 years had transpired, and very little is known about those years, about the life of Jesus during those years. Really, the extent of our knowledge of those years between his childhood and now, when he's about to begin his public ministry, is the fact that in Luke chapter 2 it tells us about when he was 12 years old, how his parents inadvertently left him behind in Jerusalem. And of course, realization that he was not with the group. They traveled back to Jerusalem and found him with the leaders in the temple. And he was listening to them, but it also said he was asking questions. So he had already began his ministry in a way at the age of 12 years old. But that's about the extent of what we know about Jesus' childhood and early adulthood, his 20s or anything like that. We just know that he was growing through there. And Luke chapter 2 and verse 40 says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And so that kind of sums up his life. We know it must have been an exemplary spiritual life at every stage along the way. So let's get back to John. John's name was common in the New Testament time. In fact, as we study throughout the Gospels and throughout the epistles and stuff, and the book of Acts, we see this name mentioned a lot. And sometimes it can get confusing which John is being spoken of. But John, the name John meant Jehovah is gracious. Jehovah is gracious. And you got to like John's last name, don't you? John the Baptist. And as much as we'd like to believe that that tells us that he was of the same denomination that we are, that's not the case, okay? We like to think that, but really, Baptist just simply signifies the acts that he performed. It could easily be said John the Baptizer, and because that's what he did. Baptizing was a very important aspect or part of his ministry. And much of the details, like Jesus, much of the details about John's life up to this point, there's not a lot, but they can be found in the book of Luke. If you were to study that out, there's more information about John than there was about Jesus, okay? But we're not going to study the book of Luke. The task at hand is the book of Matthew. But let me just mention some of the details that you can find in that book, in Luke 2. First of all, his parents' name were Zechariah, and he was a priest, and his mother's name was Elizabeth. They had no children, and Elizabeth was beyond the childbearing years. In other words, she had surpassed the age that women have children. So God did for Elizabeth what he had done for Sarah in the Old Testament book of Genesis. He supernaturally allowed Elizabeth to conceive when she was past that age. And the whole thing was announced to Zechariah, the dad, by the angel of the Lord while he was performing his priestly duties in the temple. And not only was the plan laid out for him, and again, you can read about it in Luke, but God came to him and told him what was going on. I'm sure he was elated. But not only did he lay out the plan, but he also gave him his name. He said, "I want you to name the child John." Now, how would you like for somebody to say, "Now, whose idea was it to name you John?" And you say, "Well, that was God's idea." That's pretty cool. Well, in this case, it literally was. It was God's idea. And Luke's gospel also tells us that John was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. That was something new. See, in the Old Testament times, that was a very unique thing in this situation, because we really are not even, Christ has not come on the scene. We know that once Christ came on the scene, the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God moves within us and is eternally resident in our life and body, okay? But in the Old Testament times, it was not so with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and went and filled people at different times on different occasions, and you can study that out, and that is a fact. But yet, now we've got John the Baptist, before he's old enough to make a decision for Christ, he is filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. God had something very special for him, and there's more to be said about that later. But it also, the scripture tells us that John would prophetically, or God said he will operate in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he would make ready the people for the coming of the Lord. So John is a very important figure in the New Testament. I want you to notice verse 1. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. That word came is very important here because it indicates the official arrival of John. In other words, before this point, John had been in obscurity. Before this point, John had not been public. Before this point, outside of his family, people didn't know John's name. And so it says, in those days came John. In other words, John went public. And like Jesus, for 30 years, his life had been behind the scenes. And now he has arrived, and what is he doing? It tells us in verse 1. He is preaching. He's preaching in the wilderness of Judea. What does a herald do? He goes ahead and he announces, or he proclaims, he heralds, he preaches the coming of the Lord. And so that's exactly what John is doing. He's gone ahead of Jesus. So if you were in ancient times and you were on the edge of town and all of a sudden a herald come down through there saying, King so-and-so is coming, what did that mean? Not far behind him, the king was coming, right? You knew that. When you saw the herald, you knew the king was right behind him. Well, here we go. We see John, and that tells the people when John came on the scene and began to preach, that told the people that the king was coming, King Jesus. John knew his job. He knew his calling. He was to go and prepare the way of the Lord, and he was to go and proclaim the coming of the Lord. And he never overstepped those bounds. He never sought to accept honor for himself. And John was quite a preacher, apparently. John had quite a gathering, apparently. But he never lost sight of his duty and his responsibility. In fact, in John chapter 1, when he was questioned by the Levites and the priest as to who he was, he very quickly declared, I'm not the Christ. Okay, he didn't leave them wondering. He didn't leave them, well, let them think about it a little bit. He says, I am not the Christ. And he went on to say that I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the ways of the Lord. He would also later say in John chapter 3 and verse 30, I must decrease and he must increase. He never overstepped his bounds, folk. He was a very humble man from day one. He had his training in the wilderness. Scripture tells us that. He spent his life with God in the wilderness by and large. Okay, not saying he didn't have family life or anything of that nature, but he was alone with God for all those years in many ways. And then his ministry, as we read in verse 1 there, is carried out in the wilderness. And you think about that. John didn't go to town and rent out a coliseum, or he didn't get some venue or some platform where he could draw a crown. There wasn't any pomp and fanfare. There wasn't any. John was not a sharp dresser. We'll see that here in just a, or not today, but when we get to those verses. He wasn't a sharp dresser. He wasn't smooth. His services were not polished. They weren't ceremonial in any way like would resemble the very dead religious system of that time. It was very ceremonial. He didn't have any of that. His message was just simply straightforward. Jesus is coming. His message was not sugar-coated, folks. He just proclaimed it to all the hearers. And again, people, think about that, the wilderness. John was so powerful in his preaching and in his message, because the hand of God was on him, that people left town and went to the country to hear him preach. When most time people from the country come to town to hear the preacher, that tells of the power of God. And his message, again, was powerful. It was simple. Jesus is coming, the King is coming, but it was also, as we see in verse 1, repent. Repent. And that word, you've heard it, we've taught it so many times, simply means turn around, change directions, have a change of mind, change of will. In other words, in this context, it intimates changing from not believing in the King Jesus to believing in the King Jesus. And also the connotation, it can't be left out and it can't be overlooked, turning from your sins to righteousness which is found in King Jesus. So remember, John was preaching to Jews. He was outside Jerusalem, okay? He was in Judea for sure. And he's in the wilderness, and who do you think is coming out to see him? In Judea, Jews are coming out to hear him. And Jews already had the idea that they were unconditionally, many of them felt like they were unconditionally the children of God, and because of his covenant with their father Abraham, and they thought, well, you know, we're already in, we're already a part of, we're God's chosen. And many of these people would have been very highly religious, followers of the law, strict followers of the law. And so this message of repentance, this message of turn from your sins and turn to righteousness, would have set them on their heels. Like, well, who are you telling us to turn from righteousness? I mean, turn from sin and turn to righteousness. They already thought they were righteous, so many of them. And they're probably thinking, what do we have to repent of? But John tells them, repent. And he also tells them, you see this later, and we're not going to get to that verse, but he later in this text, in this chapter, he tells them, says, God's able to make children of Abraham from these stones here. In other words, what he's telling them, he's saying, you don't have a special standing with God. Every person is responsible to repent of their sins and look to the atoning work of the Lord. Well, in that case, they didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but the atoning work of God, okay? And for the forgiveness of sins and for righteousness to be obtained. And so basically John's message to them, and we'll get to it, is you as an individual are accountable to God to repent, to turn from sin and to turn to righteousness. And that equates to personal conversion, okay? Salvation is not based on nationality, is what he was basically trying to tell them. Just because you're a Jew, just because you're of the children of Israel, just because Abraham's your father, does not mean that you have a relationship with God and you're going to heaven, is essentially what he was saying. Every person must repent. And I'll leave this with you in closing. That was John's message, repent. When we get to Jesus, and it won't be very long, we get to that, his message was that of repentance. When you get to the disciples, when he sent them out and they began to bring the message and preach and proclaim, they proclaimed, repent. When you get to the New Testament church in the book of Acts, it starts out in Acts chapter 2 with Peter's message. The message all the way along is repent. The early church beyond the Bible, after the Bible was fulfilled in the early church, has always been repent. And so we got to think about that. Do we lose sight sometimes today as a church or as God's people in the 21st century, kind of wanting to be tactful or be a little bit what we would think would be tasteful and avoid the word repent? Well, it really means turn from your sins and turn to God. That's got to be our message as a church. I appreciate you guys. We will stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Hopefully see you back here on Sunday. Guys, be inviting. Let's rally the troops. We've had some...